Good to see each and everyone out this morning, especially those that we have that are visiting with us. We appreciate your presence, and we invite you back each and every opportunity you may have. And you're greatly needed this morning. As look around and see, we've got a lot of our number that are away this weekend. I think a few more than Brother Danny mentioned this morning due to the holiday weekend. And your presence is needed to help fill in those spaces, and we're glad you're here. And as a result of the holiday weekend, our normal speaker, our normal preacher, Brother Adam Pogue, is away from us this morning, and unfortunately for you, you don't get to hear him because he's a great speaker, and I enjoy listening to Adam, but you're stuck with me this morning, so hopefully you can get through that. But I do appreciate the elders giving me the opportunity this morning to speak. It's something I enjoy doing from time to time, and it's my hope and prayer that things I'll say here this morning that you'll find are beneficial and coming from God's Word. And for those that are visiting, if there's anything that's said or done here this morning that you have question about, we invite you to get with one of the members here, and let's open up our Bible and study those things, because if there's something we're doing in error here, we would consider it a blessing for you to bring that up to us, because it's the desire of this group that meets here to be an example of the church that you find in the New Testament. As I was thinking about what I wanted to speak on, I got some help from my family, some suggestions, of course, and my oldest, Kayla, said that, hey, the day you're preaching, the following day is my birthday, so you can speak about me. So I said, well, I could do that, or speak on humbleness or whatever, but decided against that. And then, of course, my lovely wife threw in her suggestion as well. She said, hey, it's the season of Thanksgiving. You can speak on all the things that you're thankful for, all the blessings that you have in your life, like a wonderful wife who's bore you two beautiful children. And, of course, that's true, and I could have done that. And I got to thinking about the in-laws and where would I fit those into that sermon, and I decided to slide away from that. But I was sitting down and I was watching or at the computer, and my homepage popped up, and one of the headlines on that homepage was Top Baby Names for 2012. And always curious, so I clicked on that and saw the baby names, top baby names for 2012. Well, I got thinking a little more. I wonder, we can go back further. You know, I was born in the 70s, so go back to the 70s. And sure enough, the Social Security Administration has got a website where you can look. It's got the top listed names of the decade, 70s, 80s, and 90s. And so I was looking at that, and you're probably curious too, so if this will work. Dwayne did it in Bible class. It did not work. It was working up till then. Because it worked last night.
The mouse is right there.
Oh, okay. All right. The boys' list is pretty boring because it doesn't change a whole lot. But back in the 70s, the top five was Michael, Christopher, Jason, David, and James. In the 80s, Michael and Christopher were still number one. Then Matthew, Joshua, and David rounded out the top five. In the 90s, it didn't change hardly at all. Michael, Christopher, Matthew, Joshua, then Jacob became number five. And then the 2000s, Jacob took over the number one spot for Michael. Michael fell to number two, then Joshua, Matthew, David. Then 2012, and this is from a different site, not from Social Security. It was whatever that I clicked on. Jacob was number one, Ethan, Michael, Alexander, and Joshua. Now, the girls are a little different. They kind of change a little more. In the 70s, Jennifer was the most popular name, followed by Amy, Melissa, Michelle, Kimberly. In the 80s, Jessica took over with Jennifer, Amanda, Ashley, and Sarah. The 90s, Jessica was still number one with Ashley, Emily, Sarah, and Samantha. 2000, Emily took over with Madison, Emma, Olivia, and Hannah. In 2012, thus far, Isabella is number one with Emma, Sophia, Ava, and Mia kind of taking over. So, you know, as I was looking over this list, I got to thinking a little more. You know, what's really in a name? Where do we get names from? When we name our children, you know, what are we trying to do? And if you think about it, probably your family's like mine. A lot of names are passed on from generation to generation. We take family names, so those names will continue on. And I'm no exception. My middle name's David. My father's name's David. His father's middle name was David. And then now that's been passed on to my nephew, Carson, who is Carson David. So we take names and we pass them on. And we've done that with our girls. Both of our girls have got family members' names in their names. And then got to think, well, where else do they come from? Well, a lot of times we name children or after actors that we like or actresses that we like or characters in movies or TV shows that portray something good, or athletes or wherever, somebody that, you know, a good leader or whatever, or a friend that we have that's a good reputation. Sometimes we take and we name our children after that. And then also we name our children after Bible characters. If you saw the list, there's Hannah on here. I think Joshua was on the list. Matthew, David, some others. People that are in God's eyes are enlightened. And we take those so that we get our children kind of off, I guess, on a good start with a good reputation, with a good name. But one thing that you never see usually are negative names, or ones that are associated with evil, maybe bad characters or evil leaders. Hannibal Lecter from a movie, you don't hear ever anybody named Hannibal, or Adolf. There's not many Adolfs out there for Adolf Hitler. And then I got to think about Bible characters. What Bible character would we not want to name our child? And immediately one jumped out at me. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. Oops, got to do it this way. And that's Jezebel. Have you ever known anybody named Jezebel? I haven't. Some of you may have, but I've never heard of anybody named Jezebel. And I remember how I was first introduced to Jezebel, and that was from my grandmother. Some of you knew her as Miss Opal. That was my mom's mother. But I remember when I was, 12, 13, 14, somewhere around there, she gave me that little talk. She said, "Jeff, you've got to avoid the Jezebel women that are out there." I'm like, what are you talking about? She goes, "There are Jezebels out there. They're everywhere. And they're after you, and they're going to try to influence you. You've got to watch out for them and avoid them." And she didn't tell me that once, and she didn't tell me that twice. It seemed like every time as I was in my teenage years, especially as I started dating, she kept warning me about those things, warning me about the Jezebel women. And that continues to stick with me today, because that's the first name that jumped out at me when I was thinking about, but who would you not name your child if there was one out there, a Bible character? Because there's some great lessons from Jezebel, and that's what we want to talk about this morning. So I want to introduce you to Jezebel. If you've got your Bibles, turn with me over to 1 Kings chapter 16. We'll begin reading in verse 29. We'll go through 33. 1 Kings 16, 29 through 33. In the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab, the son of Omri, became king over Israel. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel and Samaria 22 years. Now Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. And it came to pass, as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took his wife, Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and he went and served Baal and worshipped him. Then he set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a wooden image. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. So we can see here, we're kind of introduced probably to the two infamous characters of the Old Testament, and Ahab and Jezebel. We find here our first introduction to Jezebel, and it isn't in a very good light, is it? See, she was the daughter of the king of the Sidonians. And Sidon was, I think it was on the northeast coast of the Mediterranean. And they were well known for their idolatrous practices and worship. And, of course, what did Jezebel do? She brought this practice with her to Israel. And as a result, these practices would create many problems for the children of Israel during the 22-year reign of Ahab. So what I'd like to do this morning is talk to you about four lessons, I think, that we can learn from Jezebel. The first is marriage, and more specifically, Jezebel's marriage to Ahab. Because what did we read about? First of all, she brought her religion to this marriage, didn't she? She was a worshiper of the idol Baal, and Ahab, in turn, was inclined to grant her wishes in this regards and allow idol worship to come into the fold with the children of Israel. Because in verse 32 of chapter 16 that we just read, it says, "What did Ahab do? Then he set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal, which he had built in Samaria." Then verse 33, "And Ahab made a wooden image." So Ahab allowed Jezebel to influence him with the idolatrous ways that she had coming from Sidon into their marriage. And, you know, the children of Israel have been warned about this in the past. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 3 and 4, it says, "Neither shalt thou make marriage with them, thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son, for he will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of Jehovah be kindled against you, and he will destroy thee quickly." So they've been warned about this. People, the children of Israel, have been warned about this before. But there's others, even before Ahab, that fell into the same trap. And that was Solomon. Everybody remembers Solomon. If you think about Solomon, which just a few chapters before in 1 Kings chapter 11, he was taken up with this problem in his life. In 1 Kings 11, verse 1 and 2, it says, "Now King Solomon loved many foreign women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites, of the nations concerning which Jehovah said unto the children of Israel, you shall not go among them, neither shall they come among you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. And Solomon clave unto these in love." So we've already had an example of this happening, and now Ahab has fallen into the trap as well. And this is the second mention of the women of Sidonia, which sounds like a place that we want to, that should have been known that, excuse me, my voice is catching on me, but should have been a place that, or women that we should have been, or they should be avoiding. But together, think about Ahab and Jezebel again. They made life very difficult for those who wish to follow Jehovah. Ahab's choice of his spouse was consequential for his and many other lives. So the lesson for us today is that we must learn that the person we decide to marry will bring their religion possibly into our lives. It's important that we decide to marry someone who will be faithful to God. Matthew 6:33 says we are to seek the kingdom of God first in our lives. And I think if we're doing that, then we want a spouse who's doing that as well. The person we marry will have great influence over our lives. They have input on matters relating to our money, to our schedule, to our children, to our activities, and of course our worship. I think it's the greatest place of influence that a person has in another's life, and that's your spouse. That influence can either be good or it can be bad, depending on what kind of person we marry. And we should do well to marry a faithful Christian. We'll summarize this point by looking again at Ahab in 1 Kings 21 and 25. It says there, "But there was none like unto Ahab, who did sell himself to do that which was evil in the sight of Jehovah, than the last part, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up." So Jezebel, of course, was the culprit in this, and the one that brought about the idol worshiping and the other influences that she did in the marriage to Ahab. Our next point we want to talk about is persecution. Jezebel was not the one being persecuted, but she was the persecutor. In 1 Kings 18, as we continue the story of Jezebel, we see this, beginning in verse 3. It says, "Now Obadiah feared Jehovah greatly." Now Obadiah was in charge of the house of Ahab. So he was the one that was around Ahab and Jezebel and in charge of their house. But again, it says, "Now Obadiah feared Jehovah greatly, for it was so when Jezebel cut off the prophets of Jehovah that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water." The cut off there, it talks about, it just says Jezebel cut off the prophets, is in the King James. Well, I flipped over to my New King James, and it says massacred. And so, got to read a little more. If you go down to verse 13, it's repeated again with Obadiah talking to Elijah here. And it says, "Was it not told, my Lord, what I did when Jezebel slew the prophets of Jehovah, how I hid 100 men of Jehovah's prophets by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water?" So it says slew here. I looked over in the King James, New King James, it says killed. So obviously, what did Jezebel do? She was massacring or persecuting, killing the prophets of Jehovah. And she was trying to destroy God's word, destroy God's influence as best she could amongst the people. Even to the point that what was Obadiah doing? He was having to hide the remaining prophets in a cave and give them water. So Jezebel was out persecuting those of God. And she didn't stop there. If you'll continue in chapter 18 and go over to verse 40, I'll set up another situation for you. Here Elijah is speaking. And Elijah said to them, "Seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let one of them escape." So they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and executed them there. So, if you'll go to chapter 19, Jezebel finds out about this. Chapter 19, verses 1 and 2 says, "And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel, in turn, sent a messenger to Elijah, who was killing the prophets of Baal, and said, 'So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow, about this time.'" So here we see Jezebel doing what? She's threatening to kill Elijah. And if you read on the story, Elijah had to leave, had to go into hiding, had to get away in order to protect his life. So it didn't just stop with the massacring of the prophets. Jezebel was going after Elijah as well as a result of him killing the prophets of Baal. We also see that Jezebel gave refuge and safe haven to the priests and priestesses of Baal and Asherah. If you go back in chapter 18 of 1 Kings that we were reading before, and in verse 19, it says, "Now therefore send and gather all Israel to me on Mount Carmel, the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." I guess I've got 800 up there. It should be 850, 450, 400. I guess I missed that one. But Jezebel was giving refuge to the prophets of these idols, the prophets of Baal. She was letting them eat at her table. She was, of course, in turn persecuting the prophets of Jehovah. And when I think about persecution, Matthew 5, 11 and 12 always comes to mind. There it says, "Blessed are ye when men shall reproach you and persecute you, and say all manner of evil against you falsely, for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for greater is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets that were before you." When we think about persecution, it happened in the Old Testament, it happened with Jezebel. It's happened in the New Testament. It happens today. If you're a Christian, you're going to be persecuted at some point. But just remember, as it says there, "For greater is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they that the prophets that were before you." Third point this morning is covetousness. And this is something we see definitely from Jezebel. I'd like to read the story of Jezebel playing a leading role in the acquisition of Naboth's vineyard. If you'll turn with me to the 21st chapter of 1 Kings. I'll begin at verse 1. "It came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel next to the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. So Ahab spoke to Naboth, saying, 'Give me your vineyard, that I may have it for a vegetable garden, because it is near, next to my house, and for it I will give you a vineyard better than it. Or if it seems good to you, I will give you its worth in money.' And Naboth said to Ahab, 'The Lord forbid that I should give the inheritance of my fathers to you.' So Ahab went into his house, sullen and displeased because of the word of Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him, for he had said, 'I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers.' And he lay down on bed and turned away his face and would eat no food." Then guess who comes in? It's that Jezebel lady, isn't it? Verse 5, "But Jezebel his wife came to him and said to him, 'Why is your spirit so sullen and you eat no food?' So he said to her, 'Because I spoke to Naboth the Jezreelite and said to him, "Give me your vineyard for money, or else if it pleases you, I will give you another vineyard for it." And he answered, 'I will not give you my vineyard.' Then Jezebel his wife said to him, 'You now exercise authority over Israel. Arise and eat food and let your heart be cheerful. I will give you the vineyard Naboth the Jezreelite.'" So what did she do? Verse 8. "So she wrote letters in Ahab's name, sealed them with his seal, and sent the letters to the elders and nobles who were dwelling in the city with Naboth. And she wrote in the letters saying, 'Proclaim a fast and seat Naboth with high honor among the people. And seat two men, scoundrels, before him to bear witness against him, saying, "You have blasphemed God and the king. Then take him out and stone him that he may die." Verse 11. "So the men of the city, the elders and nobles, who were inhabitants of his city, did as Jezebel had sent to them, as it was written in the letters which she had sent to them. They proclaimed a fast and seated Naboth with high honor among the people. And two men, scoundrels, came in and sat before him. And the scoundrels witnessed against him, against Naboth, in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth has blasphemed God and the king. And they took him outside the city and stoned him with stones so that he died. Verse 14. Then they sent to Jezebel, saying, Naboth has been stoned and is dead. And it came to pass, when Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, Arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite, which he refused to give you for money, for Naboth is not alive, but dead. And finally, verse 16, So it was, when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab got up, went down to take possession of the vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite. So we definitely can see here the sin of covetousness as it relates to Jezebel. And it was not just the covetousness part, but what did she do? She hired out the murder of Naboth, didn't she? So she coveted to the point of murder. Again, another really evil quality of this lady, Jezebel. Our lesson is, as we know, covetousness is a terrible sin. It's mentioned throughout the Bible. First in Exodus 20, verse 17, it says, Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Apostle Paul mentions covetousness a couple times in the New Testament. First in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, when he says that covetousness was listed as one of the reasons to withdraw fellowship from or to keep company with someone. If they're doing that, then you shouldn't be around them. And also in Colossians 3:5, Paul tells us that covetousness is also another form of idolatry. When we allow the desire of the worldly possessions that are out there to take control of our lives, and there is no end to the evil that we'd be willing to do in order to get those things. And that's the result of covetousness. Final point for this is Hebrews 13:5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. One final point for you this morning, and that's the promised death. Jezebel had done such wickedness to God's people in her life that God had prophesied for her terrible death. In 1 Kings 21, in verse 23, we read, And of Jezebel also spake Jehovah, saying, The dog shall eat Jezebel by the ramparts of Jezreel. I know it sounds kind of gross, but thinking about the evil that this woman has done, as well as promised of her death. And in the book of 2 Kings, there's a new king over Israel, and that's Jehu. And he's the one that's appointed to carry out all the things that have been prophesied. Not only this, but against Ahab's family, he was told to destroy them and to get rid of all the inhabitants. And then if you'll turn with me over to 2 Kings chapter 9, beginning in verse 30, we'll read the account of Jezebel's death. Second Kings chapter 9, beginning with verse 30, we'll go through verse 37. And when Jehu had come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it, and she put paint on her eyes, adorned her head, and looked through a window. Then as Jehu entered at the gate and said, Is it peace, Zimri, murderer of your master? And he looked up at the window and said, Who is on my side? Who? And two or three eunuchs looked out at him. Then he said, Throw her down. So they threw her down, and some of her blood splattered on the wall and on the horses, and he trampled her underfoot. And when he had gone in, he ate and drank. Then he said, Go now, see to this accursed woman, and bury her, for she was the king's daughter. So they went to bury her, but they found no more of her than the skull and the feet and the palms of her hands. Therefore they came back and told him, and he said, This is the word of the Lord, which he spoke by his servant Elijah the Tishbite, saying, On the plot of ground at Jezreel, dogs shall eat the flesh of Jezebel. And the corpse of Jezebel shall be as refuse for the surface on the field and the plot of Jezreel, so that they shall not say, Here lies Jezebel. As we can see, this is the promised death that God had prophesied for her, for being such an evil woman. God takes seriously the persecution placed upon his people. If you remember in Matthew chapter 18, the first part of the chapter talks about God's displeasure toward those who would cause his people to stumble. And then in chapter 18, verse 6, Jesus says, "But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea." In the life of Jezebel, we see an Old Testament example of just what God does to such people that persecute his own. Sin is offensive to God, and God will reward such according to their works. Jezebel, of course, was a wicked woman who did many wicked things, and she reaped what she sowed. And in closing, the passage that Mark read for us earlier, Galatians 6, 7 through 8, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he sows his flesh, will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows the Spirit, will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." Sadly, the Bible has nothing good to say about Jezebel. Let us so live our lives to avoid the decisions and deeds of our lives. In closing, hopefully you found something beneficial in that. Jezebel was a wicked woman, and she brought about many different wicked things to Ahab and his life and to the children of Israel. And we need to try to avoid those things and always to put God first in our lives. There may be some here this morning that are not a Christian, and we haven't talked a lot about that at all very much in the lesson this morning. But the plan of salvation is very simple. First, you must hear the word of God. Then you must believe with your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Then you must repent of your sins and confess with your mouth that you do believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And be baptized for remission of your sins. Mark 16:16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned." And we'd be willing to help you do those things. We can make arrangements for that. We've done it before, and we can do it again. So if any of your subsequent invitations, please come while we stand and sing.